Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 1 through 7, 14 through 21, 29 through 33, and chapter 35, 1 through 6. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Hosea was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. While they were bringing out the money that had been bought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, in walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Hosea took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve their Lord, their God, all his days, and they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Hosea kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, "Put the holy ark in the house that Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need not carry it on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses by your divisions, as prescribed in the writing of David, king of Israel, and the document of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of your brothers, the lay people, and according to the division of the Levites by father's household, and slaughter the Passover lamb, and consecrate yourselves, and prepare for your brothers to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses." The word of the Lord.
Hi, hello, church. I'm going to pray before we begin. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you into this space. Lord, even from the beginning when we stepped into this space, this place is holy ground. May we take off our shoes before you and just worship you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hello, church. So, Oh, yeah. We're almost at the end of our K-drama series. If you're kind of newer to or visiting our church, we are in a series, K-drama, Kingdom Drama, and we've been moving through the southern kings of Judah, and we're nearing the end. My husband and I were saying, like, we really enjoy this. We've been enjoying this series, and I hope that you guys have been as well. But it's nearing toward the end, and today we read four smaller sections of 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, and this king, the king of our K-drama series today is King Josiah. He gets a lot more coverage than most kings. He gets two chapters, while not as many as King Hezekiah from like 2 weeks ago, but Josiah is known as the reformer king, like quote unquote, the reformer king. And he's falling right into God's story at a very important time of Judah. The biblical authors remember Josiah as the leader of a massive a religious reform that changed the course of Judah's history. The two main books that cover Josiah's like main story, the big chunks, are 2 Kings chapter 22 and 2 Chronicles, the ones that we read today. At this point in the story of our kings, northern Israel, it doesn't exist anymore because Assyria came in, they took over. And so Josiah is the king who reigns over a united kingdom. Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8 years old, right? After two generations of evil and apostasy, he was literally a child when he becomes the king. So Hezekiah had a son, Manasseh, and we did King Manasseh last week. King Manasseh reigned for 55 years, and he was the kingdom, he was the king who went from bad and then to okay at the end, and he rebuilt cultic sites to other gods, even building additional altars in the Jerusalem temple to sacrifice to other gods. And then Josiah's father, who we didn't cover, his King Amon, and he continued to do evil in the sights of God. He reigns for only 2 years before he's nixed by his officials. And that is seriously a K-drama way to enter into a kingship. Don't you agree? And he's eight. But Josiah is not attributed to his grandfather Manasseh. He's not even attributed to his father Amon. You know that Josiah is going to be a good king when the chronicler opens with, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. So he's attributed to King David. Many kings are actually described by the chronicler as following the ways of David, but only Josiah gets this extra little like tagline. It gets a bonus tagline, and he says, he did not turn aside from the right or the left. So other kings may have faltered, but Josiah was faithful from beginning to the end. And he exemplified the most noble characteristics of King David. It's kind of clear when we enter this story, like right here, that the lives of most people in Israel and Judah and in ancient Israel at this time, the worship did not center around God or the temple. Before Josiah took the throne, the story of our K-drama kings, it reflects that. You see that. And so you see kind of a cycle from all the kings that we kind of did. You get this cycle where idols were built, high places were built. They get torn down maybe a generation or two later. Then they get rebuilt again by another king and then gets torn down a generation or two later. So this you see this like cycle happening. That cycle was actually a reflection of the heart of God's people, always wandering, just like our hymn said. We have this wandering heart. There was idolatry throughout the time of the kings as a sad reminder of the straying hearts of God's people. So, what does this story of Josiah teach us today? Josiah reigned for 31 years, and his life gives us a blueprint for reformation of the heart. He paves a pathway for us to be also people that don't turn from the right or to the left. He teaches us what it means to do right in the sight of God. But only if we so dare to follow his example. So Josiah's reign teaches us how to have active repentance. He teaches us how to return to worship. And then at the end of it all, he teaches us to celebrate. So Josiah, when he enters and inherits this kingdom, it's actually a very difficult time for the kingdom. His first order of duty as the king was to destroy illicit worship sites throughout the land, and not just in Judah, but also Israel, the top and the bottom, north and south, okay? And there's a lot of specific places that are named. There's just so many names. If we just throw out all these names, it's just kind of confusing. But there was just... You just know this. There's a lot of apostasy going down. And Josiah spent the beginning years of his reign just dismantling altars, executing cultic priests, and burning like paraphernalia dedicated to other gods. He removed the high places, and this is a task that many of the kings failed to do. And he did this all throughout the kingdom. Then Josiah launched a major reform in the temple itself. He commanded the high priests to remove all the elements from the temple and items that were devoted to other gods. Even the temple that was built to the one true God, there was idols in there as well. And the holiest place was compromised. So Josiah brought out and he burned all the idols and he deposed of all the priests who offered sacrifices to any other god, or participated even in the worship. So if you look at verse 7, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim. And so the Asherim, if you're like wondering what that is, it's the Canaanite fertility goddess. And they built these almost wooden, I wouldn't call it totem poles, these carvings out of wood, but that's the Asherim. So he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder. And he cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. And then he returned to Jerusalem. That's a pretty vivid detail. He didn't just get rid of them, but he grinds them into powder. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and when our schools went to like school trips and stuff, we would always go to Lancaster, Amish town. And when you go there, you can have experiences where you do things the old way or the way the Amish people do it. So you can go and like, you can churn butter, you can ride a horse in a buggy. One of the experiences was we got to mill flour. And when you mill flour, there's like a giant stone and you roll this stone over another stone and it grinds wheat into powder, or right into flour, per se. And it's not as easy as it sounds. But Josiah grinds the idols to powder. His action to rid the land of idolatry didn't just stop at taking the damned. He didn't just like put them into the garage. He didn't just set them aside for later. But he turned it into power. He went beyond. That would be, let's just say if they were left, right, put in the garage per se, that would be like the equivalent of Moses getting to the Red Sea and like not stretching out his hands. It'd be like Zacchaeus climbing a tree, meeting Jesus, inviting him into his house, being forgiven, and then the story ends, right? Or it's like Mary Magdalene, who was healed of 7 demons, and then she just goes about her life. And she doesn't get to witness Jesus' ministry or his resurrection. Or it's like Paul, who meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, becomes blind, gets his sight back, and then that's it. We would not have the New Testament if it wasn't for that. So many other kings would go so far as to expel the idols, but then the high places would remain. They would obey the Lord so far, but that one area that they would compromise on would be their downfall. Whether it was pride, idolatry, forging alliances with other nations, breaking their covenant with God and not depending on him, not listening to the prophets, exploiting the poor, whatever it is. But isn't that us? We compromise with the Lord. I'll go so far, Lord. I'll go to this place only. I'm here at church. This is how far I can go. I did enough. And so we fool ourselves into thinking that we did enough. Many of the kings thought that they did enough, and they found themselves very far away from God. But not Josiah. He ground the idols into powder, and he didn't just rid of them and put them away for later. And he went all the way for the Lord. If you look at the chronicler's timeline of his and the details of his reform, the Second Chronicles begins before the book of the law. So later on, he does find the book of the law. But this happens before that even happens. So you know that he had a relationship with the Lord. He was walking with the Lord even in his youth. God's love has a way of doing that. It leads us into repentance. It's not this beating us over the head kind of repentance, but it's a soft whisper for us to come and return back. You can't even fight it. The repentance is not just a, I'm sorry, but instead it leads us to an action. It changes our life. And you can't stay the same from this. And not only that, but that kind of repentance brings us to draw other people in and invite other people to know that kind of repentance and love of God. So Josiah's next order of duty was the temple construction and repair, which were done by royal initiative. So he decides we're going to have to repair. Josiah ruled during a time where there is a temple standing. And so they periodically had to, you know, upkeep and do a building, like building projects for renovation. So we know that when we're walking into King Josiah's time, the temple itself was just left in disrepair. And the previous kings obviously left it that way. And so while he's inventorying the temple's treasury, the high priest found a book. In 2 Kings, they call it the Book of the Law. And many scholars believe that it's the Book of Deuteronomy. And the fact that it had to be found shows that God's word was neglected. They didn't even know where God's word was. When the king's chief advisor read the book aloud to Josiah, the king, he tore his garments in grief. The word of the Lord, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts bone and marrow. And Josiah, when he heard the word of the Lord, he was convinced that Judah had strayed from God. And it kindled his wrath against the kingdom. Josiah then, he assembles all the people at the temple, and then he reads aloud the word, the book of the law, and he renews this covenant that they had lost for so long. There is this communal aspect, this communal commitment to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord became activated, not just personally for Josiah or just the priests reading it, but it became a public communal experience. They, Israel, they return to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is like reestablished, and then worship is then restored. So Josiah does this. But my question to you, church, is how important is the word of the Lord in your life? Do you have to find the book of the law in your own life? Levitical priests were given their rightful jobs and positions again. Josiah returns the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belongs. And the chronicle really stresses that the building and the renovation was done under Levitical supervision. So I always think of my vivid imagination thinks it's like worshipers, praise leaders and worshipers building this renovation, doing this work. He brings worship back into this temple. And the temple construction was accompanied by music. They brought music back in. Traditions were brought back in worship. These forgotten traditions of sacrifice and praise. And there's a lot of details, if you read through these two chapters, about the kind of, you know, worship that was called, it was formal aspects of worship, music, and the reestablishment of priests to their rightful place in the temple work and the worship itself. We all, like, I guess the question is, why all this pomp and circumstance? Why do we need to do communion every single week? Why do we have to do all this liturgy or sing the hymns? Why do we need to be so formal? Wouldn't it be more, you know, It's so much easier if the worship service were a little bit more contemporary and appealing to other people. But that's the thing. The worship isn't for the people. Worship is for the Lord. It's made to glorify God. It's not for the people. It was for God, and Josiah knew that, and he wanted all of Israel to know that. So Hezekiah led, you know, religious reformation, the two kings back, but the Bible describes Josiah's campaign to bring the people of Judah to the Lord as much greater and much deeper in impact. And here is where the fun comes in, okay? Then Josiah brings back the celebration. And this all goes hand in hand. It's repentance, the word, and then celebration. You don't just sit in the repentance, right? The Passover celebration is bigger and grander than that of Hezekiah's time. And Josiah's Passover was a pilgrimage feast. Nations assembled at the temple. And we have a king that's bringing the people back into repentance, worship, God's word, and now celebration. The Passover celebration during King Josiah's reign, it's the last that's described in the narrative of the kings. The Passover was a way to remember the Lord's faithfulness in his people when they were brought out of Egypt. The people had forgotten to celebrate. It was a lost tradition, and Josiah brought back the Passover celebration and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in celebration to God, and offerings were made not just out of duty, but in joy. They were, and the celebration lasted a week, it says. A week party. That's pretty awesome. So Josiah's reforms represent a long process, okay, that lasts over an entire 31 years of Josiah's reign. But despite going down as in history as one of the greatest kings of Judah, he was actually met with an untimely death. While Judah regained some level of like economic and political stability during Josiah's reign, Judah found itself like sandwiched in between two warring superpowers, Egypt and Assyria. And so despite Josiah's reforms, less than a century later, Babylon comes in and Jerusalem falls to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the punishment for the people and for their apostasy. It was prophesied by the prophetess Huldah, and Josiah went to see this prophetess who said that judgment was imminent and Israel would pay for their apostasy. So it was a little too late. You know, this sermon about Josiah, it sounds kind of familiar, right? I feel like we've been preaching the same sermons week after week after week, just on repetition, depending on the pastor. Repent. It's kind of, we follow the example of the good King Josiah. This is one thing that we can do in response. We can say the same things over, but the truth is that we can say and preach the same sermon over again. We can read the word over and over again. But God is the one that needs to break in and break through. God is the one that needs to convict you for this to bring any kind of real change outside of these walls, outside of this time. The story of the kings is so up and down. Regardless of the faithfulness of the kings, the unfaithfulness of the kings, regardless of the faithfulness of God's people or the unfaithfulness of God's people, God is the one who is faithful. He is faithful in all generations, despite the unfaithfulness. I hope the Lord may convict you today, because without him, this story is just another sermon, just another story. This Sunday is just another day. But the story of Josiah speaks repentance, the word, and then celebration. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we get to hear your word. We get to hear it so freely. It's so freely given to us. Lord, may you give every person sitting in this space a deep spiritual hunger, a hunger that just draws them to you, a hunger that's so deep they can't find anywhere on this earth, but only in you. Won't you ignite this small flame in all of us? We're all walking in different places, walking with different stories. But Lord, you are a God that doesn't just stay up, but instead you come down to us. You meet us where we are. And so, Lord, have mercy on us. We are slow to hear. We are hard of understanding, and we are slow to act. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful, merciful Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.